I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I hate the devil for just as much. And there's a piece of verse in Revelation that I like about Christians and the saints, how that the devil gets wiped out every time the Christians get in the right posture with the Lord. If you'll look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, with me here, before we go into Philippians, it says that there was a war in heaven, and that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil doesn't have much time left. He's a little uptight. But I love verse 11. It shows three ways that the Christians overcome the devil. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been hassled by the devil before, or if he's ever bugged you. I personally run into him every now and then, at least some of his sergeants and lieutenants and privates, and even some dear brothers and sisters that get out of line and get used by him sometimes. But I love this, that there's three ways. First and most powerful and effective way that we overcome the devil is right there in verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb. Because Jesus Christ did it all at the cross for each and every one of us here tonight. He overcame the devil. He overcame the temptations of the devil in the wilderness, but when he got to the cross, he had the right to say it's finished, and it was finished. Jesus Christ did everything that the Father had sent him to do. He was obedient unto death, even the death upon the cross. And he learned obedience through much suffering, Hebrews tells us. But number one, don't ever forget your position with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're seated in heavenly places with him. All things are in subjection to him, and all things are under his feet. That means powers and principalities, demons, demonic forces, wickedness in heavenly places, all of it is at the feet of Jesus Christ. And you're seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lamb overcomes the devil. Then secondly, by the word of their testimony. You know, it wipes the devil out any time that a Christian comes on the scene, especially if it's a dark scene and a Christian walks into the party or into the room or into the office where the little joke's being told or onto the campus or whatever's happening. Or a Christian ever shares their testimony that before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I was like this. But after I met the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the product that he's doing in me now. And he's not finished with me. He's still working. The word of your testimony, the word of you being a right-on Christian for the Lord Jesus Christ destroys the work of the devil. And I don't care how many X-rated movies he puts out about himself and how much he glorifies himself around the world with all the rip-offs that he's doing, you alone can destroy the work of the devil by being a right-on Christian and walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And then number three, they love not their lives unto death. When you come to that place that Paul came, that I am crucified with Christ, that nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul came to that position that he said, to live or to die, praise the Lord, I'm with Jesus Christ either way. He saw one church and he said, well, I'm caught in sort of an emotional state here between two decisions to make. One, to go home with the Lord, which is always a good decision. And the other is to stay around and help you. But I guess for your good, I'll stay around. But if you love not your life unto death, that you don't fear death, because Corinthians tells us that the last enemy to be overcome is death itself. And that means that if it's the last enemy, that any other enemy you could think of that would be against you has been wiped out if the last one's been wiped out. In the book of Revelations, it says that Jesus stands with the keys to hell and to death. So death is the last enemy. Jesus triumphed over death. After being in the bowels of the earth for 3 days and three nights, God resurrected him from the dead. He led captivity captive, and he ascended on high, giving good gifts unto men. So, as a Christian, always remember the blood of Jesus Christ, what it did, the sinless, pure blood of God's only begotten Son. From those hands and that side, from the thorns that pierced his head and the back that was wide open, the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood, totally wiped out the devil. A lot of Christians forget that. They get freaked out about the devil. The Bible only says that he's like a roaring lion. He's as a roaring lion. He's going around seeking to devour who he can. But he's only like one. He's a facsimile thereof. He's not a real roaring lion. He's like one or as one, making a lot of noise and scaring a lot of people. You've heard the old saying that the devil had his teeth pulled at the cross. Well, the best thing he can do is gum you to death. So you don't want to really worry about the devil when you think of the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus Christ has done for you. Secondly, your testimony. And briefly, before we look at Philippians, I'd just like to share that this is a special evening for me, of course, to be standing in Chuck's pulpit. But it was 1969, February 10th, and this is February 10th. At the same exact time, right around 8 o'clock, that would be, what, 9 years ago? 9 plus 8 is 7, that's right. 9 years ago tonight. Is that right? 8 years ago. Well, you remember how long ago it was. I forgot. 1969, 8 years ago, at 8 o'clock, on February 10th, I was in a doctor's office on Newport Avenue in Costa Mesa, talking to a doctor, trying to get myself together. On February 9th, right around midnight, I'd taken one of my last LSD trips, or whatever it was I took, I don't know. I'd been taking psilocybin and a lot of chemicals for about a 10-day period, screaming out, trying to find God. And I was on the beach in Newport. I was on the roof of my apartment on 24th Street. I was up and down the streets. I was in Laguna Beach. I was everywhere, looking under trash cans, under books and corners. I couldn't find God. And on February 9th, I was in a house with some people that were smugglers, dope smugglers, and brought a lot of dope into California, and Costa Mesa was one of their spin-off points. And they had some vans that they had false bottoms in and sides, and they carried their dope in. This group was very radical. They had a lot of members too. It was much like the Manson clan. Well, I was so spaced out on drugs at that time, I didn't identify with the social structure that I had trapped myself in. But this group was actually a group of Satan worshipers. They were heroin users. I had never gotten into heroin, just the psychedelics. But this one night was probably, well, it was the worst night of my whole life, the worst time of my whole life. Very briefly, as I was overdosing on drugs that I took at 4 o'clock that afternoon, I realized at about 6 o'clock that I never needed to take drugs again. That if there's a God, I could find him without drugs and I could appreciate life without drugs. But then it hit me that I had about a 14-hour trip ahead of me, and I was so burnt out after 3 years of dropping LSD that I didn't think I could handle it. Well, about 8 o'clock or so on February 9th, I started to come on to whatever it was I took, and it started frying my brain, and I knew I was going to die. So I asked these people if they would take me to the hospital to get my stomach pumped out. I knew I was overdosing, and I'd gone too far. And the best they did was laugh at me, and they led me to believe, they played a pretty sick trip. I mean, they led me to believe that they're going to murder me that night. And so all I remembered as I was peeking out was that a bag went over my head, and my shoes and socks were off, and my shirt, my wallet and watch and everything was gone, that they'd taken that away, and then they tied my hands behind my back. And I was sitting on a Davenport realizing that I was going to get my brains blown out. I had hallucinated, and the guy was sitting on the floor, I thought, loading a clip into a .45 caliber pistol. And I remember being on this Davenport, and inside I just knew that was it. As far as life was concerned, I had been to the end of my rope, and I had really screamed out inside. I mean, not verbally like I'm speaking now, but inside I cried to God, because I had been through the Arantia book and the Quran and the Bhagavad Gita and the Maharishi and Transcendental Meditation and Paramahansa Yogananda's Self-Realization and the Flying Saucer Freaks out in Yucca Valley, a giant rock, and meditate out there. I thought I'd get to heaven in a flying saucer for a while, but it didn't work. It never showed up on time. I had a schedule and everything, and never made it. One night I thought I went. But I'd gotten into Buddhism and into Krishna, and I got a little into Edgar Casey and into the Madame Blavatsky, the Theosophy Society. Man, I was knocking on the doors, you know, knocking and shall be open, but I was going to the wrong doors. But anyhow, to make this very short and to the point, I was thrown into a room and I felt something against my head. I remember I was on the floor with my hands by my back, and an explosion went off. And I have no idea what happened that night. I don't know. I know that I'm alive. But I saw a nuclear bomb go off inside my head, and I saw the whole left side of my head just fly off and splatter against this wall, and I thought that I'd been killed. And I came out of this room that night screaming that I'd been shot in the head and that I had a hole in my head, and I was really gone. I thought for sure that was it. So the next day, I came to this doctor and told him I'd flipped out and what had happened, and he checked me out. He knew there was a physical thing. He told me later that it probably happened. I'd damaged my nervous system or brain or something. week later, I turned myself into Orange County Medical Center. I spent about a week there, and then for 17 months as an outpatient through group therapy and individual therapy every week, I met this very beautiful doctor that really loved me. I'd never found that much love before anywhere, and he really took time with me, but he spent about 10 months to get me to the place to believe that, yes, I was alive, and it was a strong possibility, and that my head was together. And once in a while, during the day, I'd look in the mirror, and I'd disappear. And there's a lot of people that wished I would have, I'm sure of that. But I would be talking to people, and all of a sudden, it'd just be a white light, and nobody would be there. I had really gone out. And after about 10 months of therapy, though, I started to come back to reality, and I told him one day in his office that I felt like I was viewing a motion picture, that life was a motion picture, and I was on the outside. You know, and I wanted to get into the movie, that it looked like a pretty interesting one. And he said, well, you're ready. How about some group therapy to interrelate with people? So I spent about 7 months there in group therapy. But inside, I'd never, you know, after all those religions and all, I'd cried out that night that I thought I was going to get killed, and Jesus Christ appeared to me. I saw the Maharishi and the Krishna and Buddha, which is really the demonic spirits representing them, and I asked them to take me to God, that I was going to be murdered, and I wanted to talk to him. I was on a search for him, and they laughed at me, and they said, this is as far as we take, man. I had been duped all those years that I'd been into the old flower power trip through the 60s. And Jesus Christ came on the scene, though, and I have no words to tell you. It'd be about like John. He had woolly white hair and gold feet, and you know, you wouldn't understand. I don't even understand, but I knew it was him. And at his brightness, all these demonic spirits just split. And he said, Michael, from the time the first drop of blood came from my body, I forgave you of all these things that you're all hung up on, and I've forgiven you. And I asked him, I just confessed my sins right there, and I said, can you forgive me? And I just went down the line. I started bawling like a baby, and I really believed that that he had wiped him away. That was it. But I didn't ever get into the Word. I didn't know anything that you could fellowship with Christians. I made an attempt at an altar call at about 10 years old to give my life to the Lord, but I went till I was 26 without really walking with him, but I believed in him. I didn't know that there's power. So after 17 months, I there was an earthquake one night here in Orange County, and I fell out of my bed. I was very paranoid. I'd wake up in the middle of the night, and I'd hear this gun going off in my, you know, I'd wake up like that, and am I alive, you know, and I'm still here, I guess. And I get up and I walk around the room, you know, and I jog, and I do all sorts of things to make my body feel like a body so that I'd know I was there. And this one night, this earthquake hit Orange County, and I fell out of bed and got to my knees, and I said, God, God, help me, I'm just tired of this. And I think the Holy Spirit spoke to me that night, and he told me, I'm going to lead you to the people that you've always been looking for. I didn't know what that meant, but I got back in bed, and there was a great peace in my bedroom that night. The next Monday night, I'd been going to psychotherapy for about 7 months in Dover Shores over here. And that night, I told everybody, I'm quitting therapy, and I'm going out. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to find God or something. I don't know. I'm going to do it. I'm going to stand on my own. Well, it was interesting because the first night that I went there, everybody introduces himself. Well, what's your problem? Well, I'm a child beater, and I need help. What's your problem? I'm a homosexual, and I'm trying to get this problem out of. What's your problem? They went around the room and came, what's your problem? Well, I don't know if I'm alive or not. Oh, yeah, well, we've had a lot of you guys, you know. So the next Monday night, do you know where I ended? I had been so dependent on therapy and this psychological help that I was alive, you know, and I came to the, okay, my head's here, I'm just having flashbacks and these horrible remembrances of that horrible night. You know where I ended up the very first night? I ended up in the very last corner of the chapel in 1970, down here at Calvary Chapel. And the place was just jam-packed. I'd never seen anything like it. Chuck was there preaching, and I thought, well, this is church, but nah. I came back the Wednesday night, and I sat in the same spot. When I got very far in the corner, I didn't want anybody to see that I was in a church. No way. My brother was the head of the SDS, Students for Democratic Society, was living in the same house I was, the one from Orange County, and they were plotting riots and stuff in the house. And I was just trying to plot how to get your head on. And I thought, I'd be square if anybody knew I went to church. Well, Love Song had been on campus. That blew me out. I'd heard Chuck Gerard's testimony about the 200 LSD trips he took. And I thought, wow, he's all together, and he took as much acid as I probably did. What's the trip here about Jesus? Then I met some of the guys from Gentle Faith in my music classes at Orange Coast College, and they kept saying, come to church. I said, come on, bow ties, patent leather shirts, and Stay Press, patent leather shoes, and Stay Press shirts. And they said, no, it's different. And so I finally went on my own, right? And I was looking for the communist plot. I was sure. I saw everybody with the long hair and the beards, and the girls look funny with beards. But I saw all the guys, you know, the hippies, and I thought, They're selling dope here. That's what they're doing.
What a cover-up. That guy's selling more dope than anybody in the county.
And I figured, no, that, there's more to it than that. So I came back Wednesday night, and Bonnie Frisbee gave an altar call. And about 100 people stood up. And you know, I wanted to jump up and say, wow, this is really it. Look at how happy everybody is. I wish I could smile like that. And wow, they're all glowing and they look alive. I'd give anything to be pure and clean like they all look. And I said, nah, I can't do it. It's too embarrassing. And I thought, God, you remember when I was 10 years old in that Baptist church in Portland, Oregon, that I went down to my Sunday school room and my teacher and I got on my knees and cried and prayed? I was saved then, wasn't I? Lonnie stood up there and he went back and forth after all these people came forward. And he, now, by any chance, is anybody here tonight that maybe when they're a youngster had come to know God and tonight you've been far away from him and you'd like to come to him to really know him? I said, hold on, I just said that. No, it's the biggest communist plot I've ever seen. And I said, oh, no. I'd been into so many religious, spiritual searching trips, I knew that only one person would know what I was really thinking. I knew that was God. And I went into one of the little rooms over there and I said, God, this is it. This is just, I know that I'm saved. I know that this is it. I'm never changing to serve you as long as I live. And they started talking about the gifts of the Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And they got a blackboard and drew little pictures of water glasses. And you could be a water glass turned upside down and the Spirit's not coming in. And you could be a water glass laying sideways and the Spirit isn't coming in. You could be a water glass turned up right way and look, it gets filled up and it overflows. And I said, oh, get away with this jive, man. I'm just smiling to death. I feel so good anyhow. I could care less. So we were over in room 6 there with about 80 people in a little room built for 8. And everybody's jammed in there, right? Everybody's jammed in. And everybody was younger than I was. I got in with a lot of teenagers. And I thought, well, that's good, these teeny boppers. But I mean, I've been up there, man. I'm a dude. I've been right on out there with the flying sausages and things, and I'm ready to roll. So he goes around the room. See, I had no doctrine about the gifts of the Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Ghost or anything about the Bible except John 3:16. I'm sure I'd heard a couple times. So he goes around and says, now I'm going to lay hands on everybody. And I have this paranoia about guys, see. I like girls. And when this guy said he's going to lay hands on me, you get near me. You. So I'm standing there, and he goes around the room, right? And all these freaks are in this room. I thought, of course, I'm perfectly normal. My head's missing, and I've got a ticket to Venus, and I'm ready to go, you know? Little hat with a propeller on it. So I say, well, that's okay. Let me. And he goes around and he lays hands on people. Well, the power of the Holy Ghost just wiped the room out. And I didn't know what the power of the Holy Ghost was, you know. I did, but something was there, and boy, did I feel good. But I just, oh, this is great. And I didn't know what it was. And he was laying hands on people, and they're getting baptized. Well, people started getting down their knees and started bawling and weeping. I said, oh, now this is radical. Yeah, I'd been up all hours. I'd gone 3 or 4 days on STP nonstop. You know, not the kind in the can for your car either. I mean, I had been bombed for days at an end without any sleep and buzzing along. And here I am saying these people are radical. And girls are singing. People are talking in weird. I thought I was in a Spanish class or something. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on. And I was the next to the last guy. And he came by and says, now, and he could, yeah, I'm sure he discerned that I was nervous and upset and, you know, kind of paranoid, and he said, I'm going to lay hands on you. I said, here it comes, here it comes. And he says, now just relax, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. He's starting to come upon you now, and you're going to want to speak out in an unknown tongue and begin to praise God. And I said, I don't know a thing you're talking about, but do your jive, man. I'm having a good time just standing there. And I looked at all the people crying, you know, one eye open and watching. I said, well, you know, that's right. I got in some freaky things, and this is their bag. Let them do it. Of course, me, you know, I was pretty straight. He laid hands on me, and it was like a 50-gallon barrel of liquid love was turned upside down and put over my head. And I just dropped to my knees, and I lifted my hands up. Now, I was really conservative, you know. I was really paranoid. I was hoping my head was there, let alone. And I lifted my hands up, and I think I gave the Gettysburg Address in Greek and in Hebrew and Aramaic and Chaldean and Spanish and in German and French. I mean, I just started speaking. I had no idea what was coming off, you know. I just, there I was. And the Lord got me that night. And I went home, and you got to realize one of the leaders of the SDS for Orange County lived in the house. And I went flying through that door, praise Jesus! Hallelujah, guys! You know, and they, oh, no. No. Freaked them out. After about a week of me, you know, Jesus loves you in the cupboards, one way, you know, as they opened up the refrigerator. So in June of 1970, I came to a men's prayer meeting. I saw Herb Corwin there. He was there, I believe, and Chuck and Bob Ward and Keith Ritter and the elders were there. And there was a young guy sitting in about the second row. And I was living at the Mansion Messiah at that time, and he had epilepsy or something. He went forward and he shared that he had to take medicine 3 times a day since he's 9 years old. And he's about 20, 22. And I really saw that guy's faith. I mean, I saw it. Just like when they lowered the man down through the hole in the roof, Jesus seeing their faith. He saw their faith, and I saw this guy's faith. Well, I was sitting there, and I knew I was saved, but I wasn't positive about the side of my head, you know, if it was saved or if it is even... I'd go in and out, even as a Christian, with the acid flashes. The horrible nightmares and the whole scene and migraine headaches. And I was sitting there, and the Lord said, "Now, do you believe, you really believe that he's going to get healed?" And I said, "Yeah, that kid really believes it. I bet he's going to get healed. I'd never really seen this before." And they prayed for him, anointed the oil, and I just felt it. And the Lord says, "Why don't you believe that I could heal you psychologically from all that LSD and all those hang-ups you had?" "Yeah, but Lord, I mean, that he's got a real thing. Mine's something off in outer space. You know, I'm gone. You don't believe it?" "Well, I think so." And I went up and I told Chuck and the guys, and they anointed me. And instantly, I was healed. Instantly. Now, I had no hope as a human being, personally myself, had no hope of ever being a normal, well, if you call this normal. I never had a hope of being a normal, functioning person again. I knew inside that my brain, my mind was gone. I just knew it. I had no hope of ever retaining that feeling of what it was to be normal, because I had gone like Nebuchadnezzar with his hair grew out into eagle's feathers and his fingers had bird claws. His fingers had bird claws. That was it. And he went totally insane. And I went past that fine line into insanity. And I never thought I'd come back. But that night, I was totally healed. Instantly. I've never had an LSD flashback. I've never had any problems at all. Things that the doctor had worked with me for 2 years on went away just like that. And it's just really super neat. Well, after 3 years of separation and divorce, my wife thought I'd really flipped out this time, of course. You know, now I'm a Jesus freak, and I'm down there with all those hippies at that crazy place down there selling dope and living in this commune over here. It's got to be weird, you know. Girls and guys and Bibles, it doesn't mix. And so I told her they were having a big hot dog roast down at Corona Del Mar some Saturday. This Saturday, I said, "Why don't you go down? There's a big picnic going on down there." So she went and saw the Lord, gave her heart to the Lord, got baptized in water that evening, came up out of the water and got baptized in the Holy Spirit, came over to the Mansion Messiah and said, "You weren't joking, were you?" I said, "Nope." So after 3 years of legal divorce and separation in 1971, we went to the altar down at the corner, and Chuck rejoined us in marriage with both of our children, and tonight we have 4 children and a beautiful, beautiful family. And I spent some time here teaching. I guess that's, Romaine wouldn't have called it that, but I spent some time here with my Bible open and spent about 2.5 or 3 years pastoring Maranatha Music. And a really neat thing happened. One of the very first counseling appointments I had when I came on staff in 72 here at church was a guy named Don Abscher, who also was a flipped out case from the LSD world. And he's about the third or fourth appointment I had, and we started rapping, and we had so many things relevant in our lives together about the drugs and all that, and we just really hit it off. Well, he wanted the fullness of God, and so I shared about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I went and got Romaine, and Romaine and I laid hands on him. He just sat there crying and receiving all the love that God had for him. And it's interesting that he moved into an apartment behind Sandy and I in Tustin, and after a while, he started a couple from San Diego that the guy had a lot of money and was a dope dealer. His brother went to church here, and he invited his brother and sister-in-law from San Diego to come to a Saturday night concert. The guy and his wife came forward and got saved. They went back to San Diego. He was getting out of the drug deal, and he got into some clothing stores, and bought some clothing stores and started a little business. Had a beautiful house overlooking the bay in Point Loma in San Diego, and was really successful, 22, 23 years old, on his way to being a millionaire. So they say, "Why don't you drive down to San Diego every week and give my brother and his wife a Bible study and a couple of his employees?" His Don says, "Okay." Don would come in, I'd pray for him before he'd go to San Diego. He'd leave. I'd say, "Isn't he crazy? He's driving 250 miles and there's 5 people meeting and live. That's insane." So about 4 months later, it grew to about 7 or 8, phenomenal growth. And I thought, "Wow, that's great, Don. God bless you, man. I'm going to go out and save the world. You stay in San Diego then." And they said, "Would you come down and teach?" I said, "Well, I'll pray about it, you know. Give him a little token prayer. Lord, do you want me to go to San Diego?" "Thanks, I knew you didn't." Well, the Lord got me down there in June of, the first Monday night in June of 74. There's a dozen people, 10 or 12 people, I forget how many. And we started in the Gospel of Mark. Well, from June of 74, the first Monday night, to the first Monday night of June 75, it had grown from 12 to 1,200 people. And I said, Lord, and I remember Don and I'd go out and we rented this little hall and then there'd be 100 people and say, 100 people? Wow! And we'd peek out around the curtain and say, now, if the Lord brings 150 people tonight, I know he's doing something. And the next week, 150 people. The next week, now, if God brings Don 200 people tonight, I know something's going on in San Diego. We got 200 people. God, I'll tell you what, Lord, if you bring 500 people, I know this. Don, wouldn't you say something's going on? I'd say something's going on. 500 people, more chairs. Don, I'll tell you what, tonight, if there's 1,000 people there, I'd say God's doing something, wouldn't you? I'd say so. Oh, no, there's over 1,000 people there. What are we going to do? God's doing something. What are you doing, God? We didn't know. And he led us around San Diego, no room at the inn, the old story. You know, we couldn't find anything. We ended up with a 1929 movie theater. Seats about 1,300 people. Last night's service, we had all the seats filled, every aisle filled, the whole front of the stage area, which is another 200 people, maybe 300 in the aisles, and 100 folding chairs, plus over 100 people sitting on the stage, plus over 100 people in the foyer. Channel 8 was going to bring their news team out to film because their producer happened to be invited by a friend last week, and she came and got so jazzed. She says, everybody's got to hear about this. So she took us down immediately Sunday night and filmed a television show with us there. And they sent the news team out, and it looked like there was no way for them to get their cameras in. It was just, let alone park, you know. It took them a couple miles again. But God took a little nucleus of five people, and right now that we're beyond, we had about 3,000 people in the Civic Theater on New Year's Eve. And now we were joking, well, we'll go to the sports arena. It holds 15,000. So we started to rent the Civic Theater again for this New Year's Eve, and every facility in the city is closed except the sports arena. So he said, well, Lord, whatever you say. It's getting so insane down there, I found the other side of my head. No. Let's turn to Philippians. Now, just a little preview. We don't want anybody to come to San Diego. It's nothing happening. It's a filthy city. There's no sunshine. Lots of smog. You don't want to see San Diego. Stay here where it's lovely. No, it's one of the most beautiful cities in the country. You'd love it. Father, we pray that the message here that you've laid down hundreds of years ago would be relevant to us tonight. And we thank you that the word of the testimony overcomes the devil. And I just thank you for the privilege of standing in the pulpit of the man that's so instrumental in me knowing you, Lord, and fellowshipping with you and being used by you. And I thank you for this privilege, and I thank you that 8 years later, from when I should have been dead, that I'm sharing your love that you shared with me. I pray, God, for any that are living in sin tonight that are here, that they would just see your love and realize it's not worth living in sin. I pray for any with any drug or drinking problems here tonight, Lord, or any mental problems at all, that they'd be totally healed tonight. Pray for any marriage problems, divorces, or separations, God. Bind them together in Jesus Christ tonight. Pray for any confusion, any bitterness, any wrath, any division, any hassles going on in anybody's heart with another brother or sister in this body. That it would be healed this evening, Lord. I pray that your love would just so overflow us that we'd see Jesus tonight. Above all, God, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul and Timothy, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. You remember Paul in the Philippian jail? He had a fantastic ministry there. A miracle happened. Earthquake shook the chains loose and the stocks loose, and the head jailer came running in ready to commit suicide because he knew that Paul was his charge, and if he had escaped, then his head would have been on the chopping block. So Paul immediately discerned this guy's fear, cried out, and he says, hey, don't do anything, we're right here. And the guy came running right in to the jail. The guy fell at their feet and said, what must I do to be saved? He didn't go to any other prisoners in that jail. I thought was interesting. There was such a Christian witness going on in that one cell block. He knew where it was happening at. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, told him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your whole household will be saved. Well, that prophecy came true. He did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see him in jail. But the prophecy about his household, the guy went home and he must have been so excited that the whole family said, wow, wow, you're something's happening here, and they received the Lord too. They healed up the wounds. They fed them and clothed them. They were all baptized and all praising God together. He had a great ministry in Philippi, and he wrote this beautiful letter to him. He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible tells us that we should be strong in the grace of God. The grace of God is a very simple thing, but to a lot of Christians, it's very hard to understand. If you can just remember, unmerited favor. That's it. You don't deserve it, but you have that favor put upon you. You should be strong in the grace of God, realizing that you don't deserve anything, but God's grace, His unmerited favor, is yours. You don't have to work for it. It's a gift. If you ever work to please God and think that God owes you anything, you make God a debtor, and God's not going to be your debtor. It's His unmerited favor to you. It's His unmerited favor to me that He brought my wife and I back together, that He gave us our children back, that He paid off all of our past debts, that He raised me up, that He gave me the other side of my head. It was His unmerited favor and His grace that He could teach me the Word of God without going to a Bible seminary. It was God's grace that God touched your life and saved your soul. You remember Billy Sunday, one of the great evangelists. In fact, Billy Sunday is probably as prominent to many of you older people over 22 here tonight that in the early turn of the century, Billy Sunday was known as one of the greatest baseball players in history. In fact, he had a ministry of baseball, much like Maury Wills, if you want to call it a ministry. But remember Maury Wills for the Dodgers? That he used to steal more bases than anybody. And you turn in the Dodgers and watch them on television just to watch Maury Wills steal these bases. Well, Billy Sunday was the only guy in baseball history that could sometimes make a triple out of a single. He was lightning fast. Well, they would come and pack out the stadiums to watch him play. They didn't care if their team lost or won. They liked to see those singles and him make a double or a triple. If it was a double, it was a sure home run. If he got to first, you knew he'd be in home if the other batters could stay in the plate long enough. He was just fast. He was a showman, and he drew attention to himself. One day, with all of his popularity, he and some baseball players were sitting on a sidewalk, I think possibly in Chicago, I don't remember exactly. They were drinking out of a whiskey jug, you know, and hooting and hollering. Salvation Army band comes up with their tuba and their bass drum and their tambourine and the whole scene, you know. And they're across the street. And they start preaching the gospel, and Billy Sunday heard the gospel. And he got up, and he walked across the street, and he said, "See you later, friends." And he left his drinking buddies, and he went and accepted the Lord, went back into baseball, continued. He didn't feel right, and God called him to preach. It's where the old thing, they hit the sawdust trail. He used to go into a town, and they'd take a tent. And he would not come into a town and preach unless every church in town closed down on that Sunday and came to his service. Now, they had no PA system. He didn't want any division in the body. And without a PA system, they made like a big shell from the sea behind his head, and it came up behind him, and he'd preach, and it'd echo off that to all the people. Maybe 20,000 people he'd speak to. And the whole floor was covered with sawdust, and these people would get up and start coming down when he told them it's time to hit the sawdust trail to come to Jesus Christ. And he led thousands of people to the Lord. He had a saying about the grace of God, and it was this. In his own testimony, God can save you from the guttermost to the uttermost. He can take you out of the gutter and pick you up and make you a shining example about the power of Jesus Christ and His Word. And so you are a glory to God, the testimony of the blood of Jesus Christ, and your life as a Christian here tonight destroys the work of the devil because Jesus said it's finished. And because of that, you're alive tonight and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, I hope. If you're not, by the end of the evening, you will be. Because God has called you here for that reason, to be saved and to be filled and to become a member of His family. Don't ever take for granted the privilege of being a Christian. Don't ever take it for granted, especially you people right here in front of me tonight, that you go to Calvary Chapel. I've traveled a lot with the Maranatha groups. I've traveled a lot on my own. 2 weeks from tonight, I'll be setting foot in Manila. Then I'm going to spend time in all throughout Thailand as I meet Keith Ritter over there. Then we're going to Burma. And we're going to Singapore, and then we're going to Hong Kong, and then I'm going to be in Japan for a day or two, and then we're going back to Manila. And I'm going to be able to meet a lady, a Chinese lady, who at 60 years old has started 150 churches in the last 4 years in Thailand. Now you stop and look at your life. And you see, are you letting the grace of God be strong in your heart tonight? I think of a little girl that I heard a story of and have a picture of her. She was 9 years old about 3 years ago, 4 years ago when I first saw her. She reads the Bible since she's been able to read from Genesis to Revelation at least twice a year in communist China. Her uncle at the age 20, because he was the pastor of the fellowship that the Christians were meeting at in China, was arrested by the Red Guards and put in a dungeon. Every year they bring him up and tell him they'll release him if he will denounce Jesus Christ before all the people, and he won't do it. He's been in there about 10 or 11 years now. He's a young guy, 32, my age, and he's crippled and he's blind now. The best years of his life he's spent in a dungeon, but they're not gone to waste because those best years are still good for Jesus Christ. He gets up and they see that he won't denounce Jesus Christ. You see, be strong in the grace of Christ. Realize that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Don't take it for granted that you can meet here. Don't take it for granted that you have Chuck Smith as your pastor and teacher. Because there are no other men anointed in the whole earth that have the gift that Chuck has. God chose him. And you can get into the rut. I was into the rut here for 5 years or so. And you get to a place, well, it's getting so big. You know, and they don't need me around there. I don't know anybody, and I'll go once in a while. Be strong in the grace of God, his unmerited favor. I believe that God has no mistakes. I don't believe that there's a mistake when my phone rings or anybody crosses my path, that God puts those people there for some reason. Some of them I don't like, some of them I love. Some of them are hard to like, and God helps me like them some more. And I realize it's really me, not them, that's hard to like. But I don't take too many things for granted anymore because I know the end of the world is here, and I know Jesus Christ is ready to come, and I know the devil's ripping people off. Last week, on the news, there was an article about a 9-year-old boy who was missing from his home. Sandy and I sat at the 11 o'clock news watching it, and they interviewed a policeman, and he said, the man in charge, I said, now, do you think there's any foul play involved? Oh, no foul play. And so then the news commentator talked to the other news commentator, and said, how do they know there isn't any foul play? The kid isn't kidnapped. Well, I guess they just have a feel for these things. Balboa Park was where the World Exposition was in the early 1900s, where we started the church down there. And it's a beautiful place. If you've never been to the Balboa Zoo, San Diego Zoo, but it's beautiful. He lived near this area. This morning's headline is that they found the boy, molested and murdered. Now, there was another same situation that happened in La Jolla. A little girl went to get a newspaper. They never saw her again, but they found her outside San Diego, molested and murdered. Now, there's a lady up here in L.A. just last week is on the news, walking through a supermarket with a 20-month-old son or daughter behind her, toddling behind her. Two men jumped out from behind the car, grabbed the child, and they found him 45 minutes later dead in a garbage can in the alley. The devil is real, and he's doing some pretty wicked things, but let me tell you something. I get tired of hearing that Satan's alive and doing well on the planet Earth. I think that God's alive, and he's doing much better on the planet Earth. Be strong in the grace of God. Be strong in the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only begotten Son. And because of Jesus Christ being obedient to what God did, you sit here tonight. And you be thankful for everything that God gives you, and don't take it for granted. Don't be a spoiled little brat of God's and turning against one another as brothers and sisters. Of being a horrible witness on your job if you work for a Christian or a non-Christian. Of getting off into little tangents in areas of the flesh. The temptations of pornography and sex and the pressures upon the people in our society today is enormous. And it's sad when you hear about Christians committing adultery or living in sin and fornication or taking drugs or getting drunk or living in the old party life. That's sad. Jesus Christ hung on the cross so that we could be free, not that we could be in bondage. Be strong in that grace of God. And Paul starts his letter out there saying, grace be to you. And when you experience the grace of God and you come out from the law of God and you see that there's nothing you're going to do to impress God and that God doesn't favor you above anybody else, but he loves you because you're one of his and you're an adopted heir to his throne through what Jesus Christ did. The first thing that's going to happen is you're going to have tremendous peace. I had so much guilt all my life for the wickedness I did. And when I finally came to the place I realized that God loved me, I had peace. Finally had peace. Now, the more I learn about God, and the more I read his word, and the more I pray, and the more I serve him, and the more I fellowship with other Christians, and the more I meditate, I begin to develop the peace that passes understanding, which comes with that knowledge of Jesus Christ. So don't get away from the Word of God. Don't take it for granted that, well, let's see, I've heard that group before. No, they're no good. I'll bring my friends two Saturdays from now when they're having the double whammy flying trapeze boys here with their electric Zulus. And, you know, those Maranatha groups are getting really wild, and I want to see the right one. No, a Maranatha group doesn't save one soul. The most fantastic preacher in the world doesn't save one soul. It's by the power of the Holy Ghost and the preaching of the Word. Jesus Christ died to save the souls. And Paul warned in Timothy that in the last days, people would be heaping unto themselves teachers having itching ears. I don't know if the teachers had the itching ears or the... but they heaped teachers. Now, I had the privilege of going through the bookstores throughout the country and setting up a little distributing company a few years back, and I didn't know how to balance a checkbook, let alone run a business. And God used it to train me and to chastise me and to shape me and to mold me and to take off some edges on my life. But I saw that there was something lacking there. It seemed like every week there was a new bestseller, and everybody is flocking to those new bestsellers. I kept thinking, heaping teachers unto themselves, having itching ears. They're not satisfied with the sincere milk of the word. Who's the latest gospel hit? I've got to get that one. What's the latest seller by so-and-so? What's the latest cassette I can buy from such-and-such back east or on the west coast or in the Midwest? What's the latest gossip? What's the latest news? And I realized that very subtly in this media-filled country of ours that the Christian community was heaping teachers into themselves, having itching ears, through the Christian bookstores and through little things like this, through the media. And when Hal Lindsey stood up at the Christian Booksellers Convention and reproved the people in the community that sold the books that Jonathan Livingston Siegel was not of God but was Hinduism, their mouths fell open, because for weeks, Jonathan Livingston Siegel was the best-selling book in the Christian bookstores in America. Nobody ever took time to read it or to look at it. It was selling. It made money. Get it out. Sell it. They're buying it. We don't know what it says. But right into the body of Christ went Satan's doctrine. Don't take it for granted. Don't ever take what you have here for granted. Jesus talked to the church at Ephesus. He says, I love the fact that you have patience, because that's a fruit of agape love. Galatians says, I like the fact, I notice you have a lot of works, boy, and you labor well. And I know you have the gift of discernment, because you hate those evil ones, and you have tried those that call themselves apostles. Boy, that shows that you're really working, and that you really are on the ball. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. So you could be the churchiest church in town. You could show up at every concert on a routine and every Bible study on a routine. But if you don't step foot into this building with your heart open and having prayed, God, I don't care who shows up tonight. If Chuck's sick tonight, bless his body. But if you have a pig come up there tonight, let that pig bless us. Now, Dwight Moody said God can do whatever he wants to do to save a soul. He says, I do nothing. He says, if a pig grunts and somebody gets saved, I praise God for it. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Don't take it for granted what you have, especially this church right here. Because God prophesied to the early people in this church that what's happening would be happening. The last thing to be happening before the Lord came back, if I remember that prophecy correctly, was that it would be known all the way around the world. Well, it has been for some time. Right now, God is really letting it around the world. Keith Ritter, who you all know, was in Hungary. Communist Hungary, sitting in there with police officials viewing the service. And the Christians knowing it, that they could give a whole month's salary just to get bailed out for the fine of coming to a Bible study. And they were singing, Seek Ye First, Thy Loving Kindness, singing the songs that God started with you people. And at every place he went, he heard the message from Calvary Chapel all around the world. Now, when I had the privilege to go to Manila with Love Song in 1973, the reports came back that 80,000 people responded in 1 week's worth of ministry, and 17,000 decisions were made for Jesus Christ. And we came in under martial law. Love Song's record was the number one record in the nation at that time. God opened the door so wide for us, and we saw 17,000 people accept Jesus Christ. Now the invitation is to come back to Thailand, where they figure 24 months or less, it'll be totally overrun by communists, and they need to hear the gospel, and we're going in again. But after that, Singapore and Hong Kong and Manila and Burma, and God is reaching your church around the world. When was the last time you prayed for the Maranatha musicians instead of complaining about how loud their music was or how you've heard those songs before? When was the last time you even prayed for your pastor? And I know you're all praying for Romaine because he needs a lot of it. But you may be taking your ministry for granted. You need to be strong in the grace of God. You need to receive that peace from God, because when you have the peace from God, you can get very, very clear vision. I don't know if it's I've got some Mexican jumping beans in my blood when I was born or what, but I'm naturally a speed freak. I naturally really get going. And with that type of a personality, sometimes I miss the fine detail. But when I'm in the Spirit and I have the peace of God in my life, it slows me down to the point that I can see the fine detail that my natural understanding wouldn't see. And when I'm strong in the grace of God, I have that peace. And when I realize that God's allowing me to be who I am just because he's allowing me to be who I am, that's his grace. I like what Chuck says about the dinosaurs and the evolutionists. He says, what is if there never existed dinosaurs? What if God just made those dinosaurs be in the ground just to blow those people's minds? Who knows? Can God create a rock big enough that he can't lift? You've had that one before. Well, my answer is God can do whatever he wants to do. He's God. If he gets bored someday and says, well, I'm going to create a rock too big for me to lift today. Yeah, there it is. I can't lift this too big. That'll keep me busy for a while. Now, let's see. What day should I make it possible that I'm strong enough to lift that? If God can do whatever he wants to do. And so be strong in God's grace and receive his peace. Have the peace that passes understanding. By your love for one another, people will know you're the disciples of Jesus Christ. And if you have peace, it makes it more possible for you to love those people that are hard for you to love. And I'm sure that every one of us tonight have somebody that rubs us the wrong way. But you want to know something? That, for me and you, is unscriptural. It's not very realistic for us, but it's unscriptural. We don't have the right to like and to dislike other people in our own family. We're called to love. So you can't love those people, and I can't love those people, and you can't love me, and I can't love you without God doing it through me. So be strong in the grace. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon remembrance, on every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all of you making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from this first day until now. We see that Paul said something here interesting about that church. He said that, I'm always remembering you, rejoicing, I'm happy, I pray in remembrance. You know, in verse 3 to 5 here, it shows me something that we have an obligation to pray rejoicing when we pray concerning one another. And a lot of times if we don't pray about people we're having problems with, we'll grumble about them. But even if we do, God, you know, you just know, God, you're going to have to change them. It's never God, you're going to have to change me. It's God, you're going to have to change them to let them see it my way. But we have an obligation to rejoice, even in those trials, but to rejoice in the fact that, praise God, I hate that guy. I love you, Lord. I rejoice in the fact as I'm thinking of this person and praying for him. No, but Paul said, I rejoice in every remembrance. I'm sure he saw negative things. I'm sure he saw bad things. I'm sure he saw things that were wrong in that church, but he rejoiced in every remembrance. And the Christian should be looking for the good because love believes all things. And it hopes all things. And it bears all things. When I don't want to believe the best about you, it tells me I'm going on my own power and not the power of the Holy Ghost. When I don't want to hope and believe and bear about you, it tells me that I'm not walking in the Spirit. My nature, I hear, did you hear what happened? Now, first of all, before I tell you, don't tell anybody this, you know, I'm just sharing this. It's just so you can pray about it, of course. Because I heard from my best friend, and I promised him I wouldn't tell anybody. But, you know, you're really close to me, and I know you won't tell anybody, right? Well, actually, she heard it from, but that's it, you know. But just keep it here amongst us 43 people, okay? And I hear what you had to say. You're kidding me. You're kidding me. Oh. Well, I won't tell anybody. Hey, Bill. You know what I just heard? Now, don't tell anybody, because I heard it about a week ago, but did you know that? And my flesh wants to believe that, instead of saying, I don't believe that. You know, I think that she's more spiritual, or he's, you know, he's a pretty spiritual man. Why would I want to believe something? You know what the best thing to do to stop a rumor is don't feed it. You stop it right there. You say, listen, I don't want to hear garbage about my brothers and sisters. I want to hear good reports. And if they're in a weakness, you better get in a scriptural position and start praying for them. Paul's position about the church was, I'm rejoicing, I'm happy, and we have an obligation. And our remembrance by one another should be with thanks to God. You know, I thank God for the people that have been the hardest people for me to get along with, because God has used those people to shape and mold me into the image he wants me to be. If I could choose and pick as a Christian, well, I like him and I like her, and oh, he's always a lot of fun, he makes me laugh a lot, oh, she's got a good intellect, I like her taste of books she reads. And if I pick around me those people that I always want around me, all I'm doing is making my life comfortable so my little boat won't get rocked. And so God slides somebody in between my little clique that rubs me the wrong way so that I can get some rough edges off. And I thank God for those people. And I rejoice. And I'm sure a lot of them thank God for me, too, in rejoicing, biting the bullet. How often our attitudes are so wrong, and we can only criticize or judge or find fault in other people's weaknesses. But here he says, no, I just rejoice. You know, Paul, in remembrance of his brothers and sisters, rejoices in prayer and thanksgiving. Instead of looking at the bad in people, instead of seeing the weakness in your fellowship, or in my church, or whoever church, not my church, but the church that I pastor, you know what I mean? Or this church, or you hear something, did you hear what's happening up in Calvary Chapel, Riverside? Greg Laurie is growing a beard. Why, he's been so straight all these years. Has he flipped out? Greg Laurie's got a beard and long hair. Greg Laurie's got long hair and a beard? Something must be going on with Greg Laurie. Wow, what's happening? Well, I've got an idea what's happening. You want to hear? Well, I won't tell anybody. What do you think's happening? And Greg Laurie doesn't know anything. He's just up there. It'll take you 3 minutes to get from the back of the Civic Theater. Come on up here. Your friends, the buses will wait. Just come on. 5,000 get saved tonight. That's okay. We're building a little bigger church for you folks. Now, let's see. Now, I see. And, you know, he's just doing his thing. And he doesn't have time to worry about that goofy stuff. When he turns around and prays for Calvary Chapel or Riverside, I'm sure he says, thank you, Lord. I thank you for this. And when Chuck turns around and prays for Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, I bet he says, thank you, God. And I know he says, this is not me. This is way beyond me years and years ago. I thank you for those glorious sheep. You know, I asked him before I left, I said, is there anything special I should say? He said, Mike, just feed the flock of God and love them. That's the heart of your shepherd, to love you. And if it weren't for his example, God, I don't believe, would have me in the position that I am today. And I say the same thing to Romain. I don't mean to embarrass him. When I was on staff here, and when I was overseeing Maranatha Music, and when I was in the Mansion Messiah, and the chapel started in Glendale, Chuck never once told me what to do, where to do it, or how to do it. Now, my three main problems were I didn't know what to do, or to where to do it, or how to do it. So, nobody ever told me. And I look at the responsibility I have today with the small qualifications I have, and I get into a situation that, oh, wow, what do I do here? This is really heavy. If I do this, then the consequences are going to be this. But if I do plan B, the consequences are going to be twice as bad. If I do plan C, oh, wow, what would Chuck do? Well, I remember watching him one time handle a situation, and he was an example to me. And do you know that you should be an example to one another with what comes out of your mouth and what goes into your mouth and where you hang out and what you say and what you do? The love of God is the example. The love of God, of your Lord and of your Savior hanging on that cross, was the example of the epitome of love from God Almighty. If I give my body to be burned and I give all my goods to the poor, what good does it if I don't have love? If I could speak with tongues of men and of angels and I have not love, I am nothing. I'm a sounding gong and tinkling cymbals. If the motivation of my life isn't love, then what good is it to be alive? And especially as a Christian, when I came to that place and I saw my first love, Jesus Christ, I didn't care what the politics were. I didn't care what the hassles were. I didn't care what the inside was all about. I cared about him. Him, the guy that died for me and all of my sins and set me free. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's all I cared about. That's when I was with my first love. Seems like the devil likes to slip into the church now and then. When he couldn't destroy it in the first century and its early beginnings, he slid in with Constantine and got the state and the church together. And that's what he'd like to do. He'd like to slide in and divide me against my assistant pastor, divide you against the friend you used to sit next to, you know, 6 months ago, but now you try to get here a little late, hoping that you can sit in four rows back to see an FC, you know, because you had that squabble. That's not love. No, he says, I give thanks. And you should give thanks before you even get into the car and say, God, praise you, it's Sunday morning, and I get to go and hear your message. Oh, God, it's Saturday night, and it's 10 o'clock, and just think that my pastor is going to be praying over his message, and he's getting up at 5 o'clock to pray, and he's got three services to do, and then he's got that evening service, and he's had some funerals and some weddings, and he's got all these other things to do, and he's got all this response. Oh, I thank you, God, for him. I thank you for every assistant minister and every counselor you got there. I thank you, God, for our facility. I thank you for the witness. I thank you, God, for the problems that are going on, because I know from those problems you're going to make us a stronger church. And you're going to make me a stronger Christian, because there's a problem right here that I know about that I haven't been confronting, that I'm going to go over and tell those people that they're living in sin and they've got to get it on with Jesus Christ, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident. What a blessing Calvary Chapel is to your Pastor Chuck, to the body of Christ, to Orange County, to Southern California, to the United States of America, and to the entire planet. Be thankful. God started a good work in this church. He's going to complete it. Let me remind you of something. This church isn't green shag carpet or brown stained laminated beams. This church is you beautiful people. You're the church. I'm looking at the church. God loves you so much, He doesn't want you to get hurt. And He doesn't want you to play with fire. You be confident in something in your own life. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that day is at hand. I want you to notice something about this. That he said here that be confident about this. That he has begun a good work. Not just a work in your life. He has begun a good work. Your life today is so much better than that first day when you stepped in there. Well, it was glorious that day. But God is doing a good work in my heart. But if I get in the way of that good work, the construction stops. If the funds don't come from the bank to pay the payroll of those guys building that skyscraper on Friday, they go on strike or they don't show up till they get their paycheck. And if something comes in the way of the work, it stops. Be confident of this, that God has begun a good work in your heart. And He's going to complete it. And if there's anybody here discouraged tonight, there's anybody here disappointed or let down, or your vision is clogged, you don't know what to do, and you thought you were doing the right thing for God or for you or for whatever, and you want to go on and you want to do something, but you feel you've been defeated and you feel that you can never get up on your feet again. You feel like you can never stand before those people that ridiculed you and laughed at you and mocked at you and talked behind your back. Be confident of this, that God has begun a good work in your life the moment you saw His Son Jesus Christ and received Him, and He's going to complete that good work. Don't you try to complete that work. God will complete that work, and it is a good work, not just a work, because God does nothing but good work, and He's going to do great work with your life. Jeremiah in chapter 18 hears God's voice, and God says, come down to the potter's house, I want to show you something. He goes in, and the potter's working with the clay, and he's molding it on the wheel there. And he says, oh, son of man, cannot I do the same with the house of Israel that this potter is doing with the clay? And he saw that the potter marred the clay. The clay got a little burned or pushed out of shape, and he started all over again. God's doing that with you. He's shaping you. He's molding you. He's making you into a special person. Sometimes you say, I don't want to be like that, God. I want to be like this. Now, this is neat over here, and these are the friends I want. This is what I want to be doing. He says, no, 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 no. I'm changing you from glory to glory into the image of my Son, day by day. Not into the glory of you or what you want to be or who you think you should be with. I'm doing the work, but as long as you want to get involved, I'll stand back. When I see a brother or a sister stumbled in sin, my reaction is, wow, what can I do? You know, should I reprove him, rebuke him, or exhort him with all long-suffering? I have to be very careful that I remember that brother or sister is exactly that, a brother or a sister, and that God has begun a good work in them. Now, just because the potter has to stop that work for a minute because of something going on in that guy's life, I'm not going to run in and start smashing up the potter's wheel because that person blew it. I want to love that person, and I want to pray for that person, and I want to encourage that person, and I want to exhort that person, and I want to lay my life down for that person and ask them if I can come over and mow their lawn and pull the weeds and paint the house and pluck the feathers off the turkey for Thanksgiving, and can I give them my paycheck? What can I do to help you to get to where you were and what God is doing in your life? Instead of trying to destroy that person, I want to be confident that not only in my own life, God has begun a work in each of your lives here tonight, and He's going to perform it. He's not done with me, He's not done with you, and He's not done with this church. Be confident that God began a good work in you, and that He will perform it, and that God began the work. Don't you get in the way, or don't get sidetracked. You know, God knows, and He sees all things. He's got great wisdom about His fullness of the ages and what He's going to do. And in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul was telling the church that God has revealed things unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. By the Spirit of God, He knows what's going on. I don't know everything. And everything's going to work out for what He has set up. And when I see my brother sidetracked, do I cut him up? Do I divide the body? Do I lose faith in God? Or do I try to take over their position? Nope. Because I'll tell you something. If I'll stop and think about my own life first and realize that that good work that God started isn't finished yet in my life, then I can have a little more patience with my dear brothers and sisters and my family. Because Paul was telling the church in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive but be gentle and unto all men apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that impose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him. See, I don't need to get in there. God's doing the work in my life, and let me tell you something. That's a handful right there. I can't go butting into other people's lives. I'm to exhort them. I'm to encourage them. I'm to teach them. I'm to pray for them. But I'm not the potter. I want to be very careful with my brothers and sisters that I'm trying to shape and mold them into what I thought they should be. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if there be a brethren among you that is overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be overtaken with that same fault. Yes, Paul loved this church. He wanted them to know grace. He wanted them to know peace. But of all, he wanted the church to remember that God is in charge. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And that to keep the love flowing in the family, let God continue working in your life first before you judge somebody else. Thou art inexcusable, O man, when thou judgest somebody else. For when thou hast judged somebody else, thou condemnest thyself because you do those very same things. Jesus said, why do you look at your brother and say, hey, look at that mote in his eye when you've got a beam in your own eye? First take the beam out of your eye and then ask your brother, may I help you remove that mote? You see, I'm an expert. I took a 6x6 out of mine and I know how it feels to have a little sliver. So if you want, I'll be more than happy to help you. Yes, be confident that he that has begun this work will complete it. And then finally, verse 9 and 10, he says, God is my record, how greatly I long after you. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Yep, he wants you to be motivated by love. The love will motivate you to have discernment. The love will motivate you to have all knowledge. The love will motivate you to approve things that are excellent. And the love will motivate you to be very, very sincere. Love abounding in the church of God. Jesus Christ is the head of Calvary Chapel. And Calvary Chapel's ministry is probably much, much larger than any of you see in this room tonight. And I'm a product of it. You're looking at a guy that was divorced, that was bankrupt, that was totally insane. 7 years later, standing before you, sharing the gospel, it changed my life. And I know that God has begun a good work. He hasn't started a mediocre work. He's not done with me, I know that. And he is going to perform it. Now the question is, will I keep out of his way and let him do it? And when I see my family having problems, I have 4 children and a beautiful wife, and when one of the kids gets into a hassle, we're very careful of how we treat it. But a family can rub together and you don't have friction unless 2 things rub together. And we have to back off and we have to say, Lord, I thank you for the church you put me in. That's the point I was making about heaping teachers. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Be satisfied where God has put you. And always in remembrance of where God has put you, rejoice and give thanks. In remembrance for what Jesus Christ did to make it available for you to show up here. Shall we pray? God, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for your power to reach into our hearts and our lives and to change us. And that your grace is so overpowering. And it brings so much peace to us to know that the price has been paid and the score is settled. God, it's so hard sometimes as Christians, already members of your family, to keep our hands off other people's businesses and keep our nose out of other people's lives and just stop and look at our own lives. Help us to be thankful for what you've given us, Lord. Help us to let you complete the good work that you've started in us. And help us to, with love, be motivated for all of our decision-making, for all of the exercising of our gifts, and for all the relationships that we have with others in this body. We do pray for our pastor. God, we thank you for him. God, we thank you for the ministers here on his staff that teach and feed. We thank you for the custodians that nobody even sees, and for the sound men, the light men, the TV crew. For those girls in the nursery helping with the babies and changing the diapers, and nobody even thinks about it or walks in and says, "Oh, praise the Lord for being here and helping. I don't even know you, but thank God you're here. Thank God for picking up these cigarette butts. I appreciate you, brother. I don't even know you, but praise the Lord. God, thank you for the hundreds of thousands of souls in the last 10 years that have been saved right here through Calvary Chapel. We thank you for the privilege of meeting tonight and pray that you will complete and continue that beautiful work in each of our lives, that we will be a church of love centered around you. In Jesus' name, amen."